I'm glad to see you all here tonight. I'm especially glad to see so many young people. The reason I'm extra pleased to see you young folks is, as we turn to the Word tonight, I want to especially zero in on what it's saying specifically to our younger believers, our younger brothers and sisters. That's what I'm going to call you all night, younger brothers and sisters. What I mean is that as I prayed about this text and I wrote this sermon and thought about what I wanted to say, I was really, I really had you guys in mind, you guys particularly who come to DIG, particularly who come to URC. So those of you who are here who aren't so young, I'd ask your indulgence. However, I'd also encourage you to consider what the Word says and how it might have applied to your own young life or how it applies to the young people in your life. I think anytime we open the Word together, it's going to be a rewarding time for each of us. So we'll all benefit from that. Since that's the plan, I'm going to try and be briefer than usual, although you can ask the DIG kids how well I do with that. We don't have a history of ending on time, but we'll do our best here. Pray with me as we come to the Word. Father, it's my desire tonight to faithfully, clearly proclaim the truth of your Word to those who are listening. Not that I might seem wise or that anyone here might receive glory, but only because we know that your Word contains the path to life. We want to learn from you here tonight. So we ask that you would come and teach us. Open our minds and our hearts to your Word, and grant that I might be able to explain it truly and clearly. We ask this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. As you're turning there, I will give some explanation about the book. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 12. The word Ecclesiastes is the way people who translated the Bible into Latin tried to sound out the Hebrew word Koheleth. So you know how you might sound out a word in another language and write it with English letters that have English sounds? So as they wrote Koheleth into Latin, they got Ecclesiastes, or at least that's how we pronounce this word, and what the word means is preacher. So this is the book of the preacher. The preacher identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That is, this book is written by King Solomon, the third king of Israel, who asked God for wisdom instead of riches and wrote most of the book of Proverbs and also the Song of Solomon. So the book as a whole is a deep philosophical inquiry into the meaning of life. That is, the question that's being asked here over and over throughout the whole book is, what is the best way for a human to live? The preacher examines all the good things that someone might devote their life to doing, pursuing knowledge, working hard, finding love and getting married, acquiring wealth and honor, enjoying your youth, and he even examines some of the evil things that a person might devote themselves to, like self-indulgence, or taking advantage of other people. His question, the preacher's question, is, can any of these things make a person truly happy? Are any of these things what we were made for? I suspect that you probably already know the answer to his question, especially if you've done any study in the Westminster Catechism. The preacher concludes that apart from living for the Lord, all things are meaningless. Any of those good or bad things that you might live for, and they might make you feel good for a while, but since they are not God, they don't have any real meaning. Giving your life to those things and not God is like working to prepare and train for a race that's already been run, or like carefully pruning and tending to a plant that's already dead. There might be some fun in doing it, but not really, and what's the point? Why are you doing it? The Bible says that we were made for God, and we will only find our happiness in Jesus. Everything we do has meaning and purpose only if we do it in Him. That means we reject those evil ways to live, and we can rejoice in those good things about life because He is awesome. Knowledge, hard work, love, marriage, youth, wealth, and honor are all awesome only if they find their value and reward in Him. Okay, so I just gave you an overview of the whole book. We're going to direct our attention to the end of the book, chapter 11, starting in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. So, the preacher asks, is the best way to live just to live it up when you're young? Just to have a great time, because it's all downhill from here. There's a rock band in the 60s that had a song that one of the lines in the song was, I hope I die before I get old. Right? Have you heard this song? And the ironic thing is, now they're all old, only one of them has died, and they still sing the song in concert. Pursuing yourself will not bring you the joy that you're looking for. God says here, younger brothers and sisters, that if you want to be happy, if you want your life to have meaning and to be worth something, you need to remember God and put Him first. You have to live knowing that He's there, and not only is He watching you and watching over you at all times, but He wants you to do certain things and not other things. He wants you to believe certain things and not other things. We owe Him everything just because He's made us. That would be enough because He's made us for us to say, okay, we need to do everything He says. But throw then in the fact that Jesus became a man, lived, died, and rose again, and bore the penalty of our sins. So we should be living our whole lives in thanksgiving to Him for what He's done. This is what it means in Romans 12 when it says we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give ourselves up to Him because He deserves that, and when we do that is the only time when we will be truly happy. So using these three verses as a guide and sort of a springboard, I want to dig into this idea. What does it mean to put God first? As I see it, there are three commands given in these verses. For young people, how to really practically put God in your life. And these commands are the first word in each of the verses. Rejoice, remove, and remember. I've got two ideas to go with each one of those R words, rejoice, remove, and remember. And I'm going to say it in sort of a weird way. So here's how I'm going to do it. Imagine that the rejoicing is the top of the valley, the remembering is the sides of the valley, and the remove is the bottom of the valley, and we're going to start on one end, we're going to go down, we're going to go two removes, remember, rejoice. Got it? So we're going to do two of each, and that's how we're going to do it. And it's weird, but you guys got me, right? All right. Here we go. Rejoice. The first thing I see in verse 9 is that youth is a joy. It's a time of your life when you don't have much responsibility, and your strength and your physical resiliency and your energy is sort of at its peak. It's a time of life, it's to be enjoyed, and even to follow after your own heart to a certain extent. That seems like a very natural thing. Kids are just inclined towards play, and it's fun, it's great. Inclined toward exploration and creativity. Not that grown-ups don't have fun, but there's something that about youth and pursuing fun as a young person. It's just a great part of being young. Now, some of you have begun thinking about school transcripts, and you know that your high school transcript and test scores are what the colleges are going to look at, right? So when you transition, maybe from 8th to 9th grade, you sort of have this nervous feeling like, oh, my grades are really going to start to matter now. It's sort of like anything I did before, it was my time to be crazy and silly before then. Now that I'm in high school, oh, now I've got to really buckle down and be serious. I wonder, younger brothers and sisters, if sometimes we think about our relationship to God in a similar way. Adults don't help when they reinforce that idea by saying certain things like, oh, I did that when I was young and stupid, and now I'm older and I know better. It almost makes it sound like when you're young, what you do matters less. Younger brothers and sisters, does God look at it this way? Notice in the verse 10, the preacher warns that what you do in your youth could lead you into judgment. It's true that you should enjoy being a kid, even pursue your fun, but don't pretend like if you pursue it all the way into sin, you won't face God's anger. We should thank God for the gifts he's given us, the fun and the joy he's given us, but not let our pursuit of fun lead us into sin. We have to have more respect for God than that. All right, that was your first rejoice. Now we're going to move to remember. Probably the primary way that we can remember our Creator, whether we're young or old, is through his word. You probably know that my pet peeve about doing ministry with young people is that low expectations are sort of placed on you and your ability to understand and comprehend the things of the Lord. You really should be offended by that. As I entered youth ministry, what I found was that most youth ministry is aimed, that is, it's like an inch deep. It's like there's no challenge to take sin seriously. There's no challenge to take the Lord seriously. There's no challenge to apply the gospel move forward in the faith. The world seems to have low expectations of your ability to understand the grace presented in his word. These worldly ministry philosophies say that my main goal as a youth ministry guy should be to teach kids to associate the church with fun, and that we'll gain a child's attention or a young person's attention by selling Christ the way people sell stuff on television. These philosophies say that kids don't learn unless you give them candy, and teens don't learn unless you give them pizza. And when you do talk about the Bible, when they do talk about the Bible, there's almost a hesitancy to talk about things like sin, to talk about things like challenging you to pursue the Lord in his word. It's almost as if they think your tender ears and tender consciences cannot handle that God has put the wrath that you and I deserved onto Christ. This is something that you need to know. And these low expectations that we have for you are a self-fulfilling prophecy. Possible that kids aren't interested in real theological meat because nobody has told them the heart-transforming truth of the gospel. This is just a little aside, but I love VeggieTales. But isn't that what's wrong with VeggieTales? Isn't it much more fun when VeggieTales doesn't do the Bible stories? It's brilliant, so funny, and so the comedy is so good. But the story of David and Goliath is not about that little guys can do big things too, right? The story of David and Goliath is about God being active and present and way bigger than your biggest fears, right? So, every kid in here knows what it is to sin. Every kid in here knows how hard sin is to resist. Every kid in here understands and can feel astounded by the sweetness of undeserved mercy. Every kid in here can feel gratitude to Jesus for the suffering that he did for us. He didn't have to. Every kid in here understands that belief is shown in a life lived more than in a word spoken. And every kid in here needs to be challenged to live their young lives in a way that shows how thankful they are to Jesus for what he has done. Younger brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not know how to do that, to live your life for Christ in thanksgiving for what he's done. That's why you need to be pursuing him in his word. That's how you get to know him and what he wants and who he is. So that's why we come together and we do Bible studies together and we read the word together and we listen to Pastor Kevin and Pastor Jason preach and explain the word to us. That's why you do it at home with your mom and dad, so that you can learn and take in this truth and remember who this Savior, who this Creator is. All right, that was the first side of the hill, remember. Now we're at the bottom of the hill, remove, the bottom of the valley. Verse 10, so we're going to say we're going to remove bad deeds. How you can put Christ, put the Lord first in your life is by removing bad deeds from your life. Verse 10 said, remove vexation from our heart and evil from our body, which means that we should turn away from our anger and turn away from our sinful desires. This is another important way that we put God first, and it's also a way that we can saddle young people with low expectations. Now, I don't want you to hear in any of this sermon anything other than that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you to face the challenges that are ahead of you and the temptations that you have. At the same time, I don't want to be guilty of never saying, challenging you and saying to you guys, take seriously what he's commanded. Follow him. Don't pursue sin. Put away sin from yourselves. I think that, again, there's this sort of insidious idea in the culture, and really, I think it's the devil speaking in through the culture, saying young people have no ability to control themselves, and they're just a bundle of hormones, and they can't help but sin. And so, young people, when you hear that said or implied, or worse yet, if your heart says that to you, that, oh, I can't help it because I'm young, I want you to say, like Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, right? That is not true. 2 Timothy 2:22 says we should flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Young believers in Christ, you can resist sin. You are able to see and understand where you are tempted and what you should do and should not do. It is difficult to resist sin, no question. And you must remember that there is grace for you if you fall. But you must never listen to any voice that says to you that you can't help it. Like I said, sometimes adults will excuse their past sins by saying something like, I was young and I was stupid. It's like pretending that's a free pass. Don't listen to that. That's garbage. You don't have to be stupid. You can be wise. You can recognize in what ways you are tempted to sin, and you can fight it. I'm not saying you are going to be perfect and never fall, obviously, but you, just as much as me, need to hear Christ's exhortation to not pursue, or to pursue righteousness and not sin. And this is not I'll do that when I'm older. I'll think about that when I'm older. Resist that, too. Think of a dirt road with a bunch of heavy wagons, like in the 1800s, traveling down this road. After a while, after those wagons roll down, they sort of wear grooves into the dirt road, you know, so that the road goes like this, right? And it can wear so deeply that a smaller wagon would fall over if it went on there. Do you get my image there? The habits that we develop now in our, or that you develop now as young people, are wearing those grooves into the road of your heart, right? So that you're going to be ready to go right into sin because there's a groove there, because you've developed this pattern of falling into sin and giving into sin. So you're sort of setting yourself up by not resisting sin now to have a hard time later overcoming the sins that you may struggle with. This is what sinful habits are like in our heart. With repeated sins, we roll those grooves into our hearts, and they're tough to break out of down the road. It's going to be a grief and a struggle for you when you're older if you don't turn from sin now. So don't let sin have a hold on you. Look and see how you are regularly tempted. Is it to anger? Is it to gossip? Is it to laziness? Is it to lust? Pray for strength. Talk to a parent or a trustworthy mentor. Ask them to pray for you and check up with you about sin. Remind yourself what Christ did for you out of his great love for you, that by faith you can never lose. This is how you get to work now on killing those sins so that they won't haunt you later. All right, second remove. Ready? We're still in the valley. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You need to, in order to put the Lord first in your life, remove bad counselors from your life. That means you need to guard who you should spend time with. Don't hang out with people who want to get you to sin with them, in big ways or in little ways. It'll not take long for the wisdom that you've gained already to get blown away by listening to people who you like, who are doing stupid things. Do you see the dilemma that can happen in your mind when a friend does stupid stuff? I like you, but you are loving sin. Either I have to step back and like you less, or I have to reevaluate whether or not I think sin is such a big deal. Right? How easy it is to choose that second one, and how hard it is to have the strength, to have the courage to say, I'm not going to be that. I'm going to be a part. This means that you need to develop a good sense of who's trustworthy and who isn't, and you only do that by immersing yourself in the Word and listening to wise counselors about it. You should do that sooner than later. Have courage to say things like, I don't think it is good for us to be talking about this or watching this. Find friends whose faith and judgment you trust and hang with them. Youth is a time also when people can be especially susceptible to the temptations of finding their identity in the opinions of others. What does that mean? You really can think, you can really get stuck in this idea, and it can really affect your heart. What do other people think of me? Actually, that's a trap for people of any age. Sometimes trying to be liked and respected by your peers can absorb much, if not all, of your life and identity. So let me offer you a brief realignment about cool. I was talking to my wife about this. She thought I should completely throw out the whole idea because it's just a stupid idea to talk about things being cool. But what I'm trying to do is redefine the word. Ready? The people who are most impressive are those who are working day in and day out to live the faith. They are pushing themselves to be in the Word, to pray, to be in people's lives, and try and point them to Christ. These are real men and real women who are giving themselves over to Jesus each day. What Christ thinks about their lives is the most important thing to them. They want, with Paul, to be approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. And like Paul, they speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. That's what's worth emulating. Fix your eyes on that and go hard after that. That is going to make you into an awesome person. The last bad counselor that we need to put a tight watch on is the entertainment that we pursue. You probably don't think of the characters, performers, or writers that you like as counselors, but of course they are. You get to love these fictional characters that you read about or watch on TV and movies, and how easy is it to overlook the sinful ways that they behave and sort of apologize for it or pretend like it's okay. I don't mean that you could never read anything where people make bad choices, because if that was the case, you couldn't read the Bible. What I'm saying is you need to put a watch on yourself. As you read stuff, as you watch stuff, you need to see what produces sin in you or what erodes your feeling of right and wrong, and you need to cut that off. These things are hard to do. All these things are hard to do. But they're absolutely vital to learn. And we need to be constantly measuring what we hear, what we take in, by what the Word says. And we need godly friends and counselors to make that happen. All right, we're on our way back up. Remember. Remember, the sides are remember. Another way that we remember our Creator is by joining together with His people. One of the dumbest things that people can say is, I am a follower of Jesus, but I'm not really involved in any church. If you are a believer, even if you are a kid, you should participate in the life of your church. What do I mean by that? Here are the things that Christians do. They go and worship with their church, they serve at their church and with their church, and they give to the work time and money or whatever to the work of their church. If you're a believer, Sunday worship must be a part of your life. Even if you think that the services are long and can get boring, especially when Mr. Hinckley talks, it's what we do together, and you should pray that you would get something out of it. You're not going to get the same things out of it that I'm going to get out of it, because you and I are at different points in our lives. But you should pray that you would hear something from God through the time of worship in the worship service. Maybe it's through the music. Maybe it's definitely pray that it would be in the word preached. Even if it's just a reminder that God has mercy on you in your sin. You should come to worship each week looking for some kind of movement in your heart, in singing, listening to the sermon, praying, praying for the needy, seeing a baptism, taking communion, listening to missionaries share. These people here in this room are your people. We are a family in Jesus' name. It means that we get together each week and we lift up Jesus in praise and we try to learn from his word together. It means that we go home and we pray for each other. We pray for each other's needs and we try to take care of each other when we're needy. We bring food to somebody who's sick or just had a baby. We go over to the old lady's house from our church and rake her leaves or shovel her snow. We do these things because we belong to Jesus together. And he's placed us here in this church. It's really a privilege that we get to do. We get to help and be a blessing to one another. And you need to be a part of that, younger brother and sister. Christians give time and money to the work of the church. This may mean that you are understanding and you babysit when your mom or your dad go to a meeting, or it may mean that you give some of the money that you get to the church. The church gives money to somebody like Mr. Peterson, who is planting a church in Turkey. This is what you get to be a part of, giving your money to the work of the church, or keeping the lights on, or paying the pastors. Here's what I hope that it means. Here's something that I want to challenge each one of you young people to how to remember the Lord by being a part of his people. I hope it means that when new people come, especially new kids, and especially new kids who don't know Jesus, that you would make a special effort to reach out and to welcome them. Maybe you're too scared to just go up to somebody and say, "Hi, are you new?" And, you know, some people aren't as outgoing as others. But you can sit next to them in Sunday school. You can ask them if they want to run around and get a cookie. You can be a friendly face and a welcoming face to them. So that's my challenge for you. Now we're back up on the top of the hill for our last point and our closing point, which is rejoice. We can be truly happy and focus our lives and put Christ first in this final way of rejoicing. God has made you, each one of you, to be happy in him. If you are a Christian, there's literally nothing that can take from you that everlasting joy. Because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, you could die today, and yet you would have reason to look forward to tomorrow. By faith, we are united with him, and our sins are washed away, and all the ways that we don't measure up to God's righteous standard are hidden in Jesus. So that eternal joy that we're going to be a part of starts now. Because think about it. All the things that are scary or discouraging in your life aren't going to stick. Even when things feel worst here on earth, we know as believers that, one, you are never ever alone in hard times. Two, your hard times are not going to last. Three, someday things will be so very much better that the badness of what you might be feeling now is going to be overshadowed. It's going to seem small. And four, God is so awesome that somehow he's going to take whatever terrible circumstance you are in or feel like you're in, and turn it to good. Just like he did in the life of Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, only to rise up at the end to be the most powerful man in Egypt. Remember the incredible thing that he said to his brothers when they came before him begging for grain during the famine? "What you meant for evil," Joseph said, "God meant for good." He turned the worst thing in Joseph's life into something that was good for his family, good for the nation of Israel, good for all of us. Since those things are true, even though we don't now feel the full joy of heaven, we get to start feeling that joy before heaven. We get to start feeling it now. We even know from the Bible that joy, this joy, is what we were made for. And the truth is that every heart in the whole world is wandering around searching for that joy in particular, seeking for it, trying to find it in all sorts of wrong places. Other gods, all sorts of sins, etc. They are looking for this joy that you have because of what Christ has done. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing in the world if you could help them get to find that real thing? How awesome would it be to be the one who gets to tell someone, I know what you're looking for. I know and have the answer to the deepest questions that you have. I know how to help you find true, lasting, and eternal hope. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask as we think about this, as we are challenged by these exhortations, that we would remember your great mercy to us, and we would remember that you will grant the strength to do what you call us to do. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room, particularly for our young people, that they would take seriously the calling that you've placed on their life to live as believers, that they would seek after you in your word and seek after you by fellowship with your people and put off sin and put off bad counselors and rejoice in the great hope that they have in Christ. We pray all of this for the sake of his name. He is worthy. In Christ, amen.